This talk is sponsored by the Augustine Institute, Christ in the City, Envoy Institute of Belmont Abbey College, and Relevant Radio, proud sponsors of the 2011 Focus Conferences. Answering the Call by Curtis Martin.
Morning, y'all. So the story goes something like this. The Pope is ill. This is a long time ago, and medical conditions are not what they used to be. Just back then, it's tough. He's sick. He's dying. The world gets the news. The Pope only has a few days. His heart is bad. It's failing. What's going to happen? Can anybody make a difference? In the last few days of the Pope's life, we begin to see one man who thinks he can make a difference. He steps into St. Peter's Square. And with the Pope lying sick upstairs, he just looks up, thinking, what can I do? And then all of a sudden it hits him and he cries out, Holy Father, take my heart. Take my heart, Holy Father. And the people think, what is he doing? Is it crazy? Open heart surgery hasn't even been invented yet. But he continues on all day long. Holy Father, take my heart. Take my heart, Holy Father. The next day, he's there again early in the morning. Holy Father, take my heart. Take my heart, Holy Father. The following day, there's actually a few more people with him. Now there's about six or eight. And they're all crying out, Holy Father, take my heart. Take my heart. The next day, there's 20. And then 50. And then 100. And then hundreds of people over the next week. Now there's thousands. St. Peter's Square is getting packed. Thousands of people crying out, Holy Father, take my heart. Take my heart, Holy Father. The dying Pope comes to the window. He's touched by the love and admiration. And he says, my children, I'm so touched. Tomorrow, I will come to the window and I will take this white feather and I will cast it off the balcony. And upon whomever the feather lands, I will take of their heart. The next day, crowds like nobody's ever seen. Standing room only. I mean, they're jammed in like sardines. They're all crying, but they can't raise their arms. Holy Father, take my heart. Take my heart, Holy Father. Crowds. It's unbelievable. The energy level, the noise. And finally, the Holy Father comes to the door, opens it up, holds out the white feather, looks down upon all the people who are crying out, and he casts a feather off the balcony, and it's floating down. And the noise gets louder. Holy Father, take my heart. Take my heart, Holy Father. And the feather is getting lower. And the people are crying out, Holy Father, take my heart. Take my heart. And the feather is getting lower, lower and lower. And as they get lower, the people crying out, Holy Father, take my heart. And we can be just a little bit like that sometimes with our Lord, right? Lord, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Whatever you want. But we've been called to answer the call. You've been called. I've been called. The question is, are we going to answer the call? And to be able to sit back and say, Lord, do I believe that you've got a call for me, a specific personal call in my life? And do I have the courage to say yes to you? To understand that, Lord, you are the one who holds my destiny in his hands. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the call on your life. Is there a call on your life? Are you going to be able to make a difference even if you are called? And how do we begin to pursue that? Because today's the send day. Came in Friday and John Leyendecker wowed us. It's amazing that God can take men and women who have been on such paths of loneliness and desperation and sorrow and sin, and Christ is able to bring healing and forgiveness to each of us. And Dr. Reyes called us into understanding that our work of answering the call, of figuring out what God has in our lives, is a process in which God treats us as human persons, respecting our wishes, our desires, our skills, and our talents that he's given to us, and wants to enter into a dialogue with us in which we decide how to serve him as he leads us. And then we had impact sessions. Heard great things about the different ones that I was able to step into, and just really amazing ways in which we can look at how other people have answered the call. And then Chris last night, he was fun. Our faith is awesome. You know, we have a saying within Focus that it's a sin to bore a young person with the gospel. And Chris Stefanik, I think, showed how it's just exciting and awesome the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And today, we get to decide whether we're going to allow this to be a weekend that drifts into the back of our lives. And we'll think back 15, 20 years from now, and I remember one weekend I was in Denver with some people. Or whether this is one of those moments in your life at a pivot point in which, because of decisions that you made, not just an experience that you had, but decisions that you make, you can look back on this weekend for the rest of your life and say, I, by the grace of God, chose to live differently. So I'd like to talk to you about that. I'd like to talk to you about the need in the church. We've got to recognize that there's an amazing thing going on in the world. The world is in desperate straits. And the Catholic Church is the most amazing institution and organization in the history of the world. Now, there are problems in the church without a doubt, but we have to recognize that while we're a group of sinners, we're also a group of sinners being called to holiness. And the Catholic Church, well, it's more than an institution, it's more than an organization, it is both an institution and an organization. And we have to recognize that for the last 2,000 years, no group of people, no institution has done more to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to educate the uneducated, to recognize that people are in need of basic medical care, and the Catholic Church delivers more of it than any other group of people on earth. The Catholic Church does more to protect the unborn than any other group in the history of the world every day for the last 2,000 years. And yet, there are still too many poor people. There are too many naked people. There are too many people who don't have adequate health care. There are too many people who do not know why they're here. They haven't received the Christian education they need. And there is, you can't say too many, there just is abortion, because even one would be too many. And so if the Catholic Church does more, if Catholics do more than anybody else on the face of the earth to address these problems, but we still have way too many of these problems, you know what we need? We need more Catholics. We need more Catholics. Woo! So the question is, are you one of those that is needed? Are you called? And I'd like to take a look just briefly at the human life cycle. It begins with conception. And to be able to begin with conception and just see that life kind of plays itself out, it moves through birth, and as life goes on, we see we have childhood, and life progresses, we mature, and as we grow throughout that, adolescence and then college, young adults, and then after that we make our vocational decision, most of us are going to get married, parenting, and now all of a sudden the life cycle begins again because our children are being conceived and born, and then after they get started and start it all, then we get to be grandparents and our children get to start the life cycle all over. And then hopefully we get to the point of natural death when this pilgrimage is over and we get to meet our Lord. That's the human life cycle. But my friends, if you look at every circle there, every stop along the way, you would recognize that there's not a single part in this life cycle that is not suffering from human misery, that sin has not wounded profoundly. Think about conception. A lot of people don't even get a chance to get here because of artificial contraception. Husbands and wives come together in a marital embrace and they say, I love you and I love you, but no to any new life. No to Almighty God coming into this union and granting us the favor, the blessing of being able to welcome a new life. We're not open to that. Or let's say you get a chance to be conceived. Congratulations. But one out of four of the people that are conceived are going to be killed in their mother's wombs through abortion. Congratulations, you're born. But one out of two children that are born live in poverty and are going to go to bed hungry tonight. And the misery continues on. As Pope Benedict said, the purpose of evangelization is to address poverty in all of its forms. The purpose of evangelization is to address poverty in all of its forms. If you look at this life cycle, there is poverty in every area. I don't know where God's calling you. You may not know yet where God is calling you, but I gotta believe he's probably calling you to one of these areas, because there's no place in life that doesn't need the light, the mercy, the goodness of Jesus Christ. But you know, of all these circles, all these stops along the way, there is one that is more significant. Not more important, they could not be more important. Each of them are equally important, but there's one that's more pivotal, and I'd like to spend just a moment talking to you about that one. That happens to be where you are right now. You see, college students can address all of these issues more quickly than anybody else. Oh, it's great to preach the gospel to second graders, and we ought to, but even if a second grader decides that they're called to be a priest, it'll be a long time before they go to seminary. And let's say that some grandparent has been widowed or is thinking, hey, I think God's called me to the priesthood or religious life. That is great, but you're not going to serve very long. But in college, most pivotal time in your life, at the beginning of your adult life, you have the opportunity to turn on a dime and reach to any of the stops along the way and to address poverty in whatever form God places on your heart. So are you called? Absolutely. There's not a place in our culture, not a place in our world that isn't desperately waiting for you to step up to the plate and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I will serve. I will answer the call. This is what we need to do. So the question is, if there is a call, how do you know that you could even make a difference? I mean, you're just one person. Can you make a difference? And this is the interesting thing, and what I'd like to share with you, I'd like to tell you a little secret. Actually, it's not a little secret. It's the most significant secret in the history of the world. I want to quote just a couple of sources about this secret. One is an ancient Christian writing from the first 100 years of Christianity. The other one, it comes right out of Scripture. The first one is a letter to Dionysius, ancient Christian document, and it talks about this secret. This is what it says. I found this very beautiful. I was actually reading it from the Office of the Readings just before Wendy Hone, who was on our staff as a missionary, got married, and we got to the marriage a little early, and I opened this up and read this letter and said, man, I want to share this with you all at the upcoming conference. This is what the letter to Dionysius says. God devised a plan, a great and wonderful plan, and he shared it only with his son. He preserved the secrecy and kept it his own. When God had made all his plans in consultation with his son, he waited until a later time. How mysterious a design, how inconceivable a blessing. There is a secret that God the Father has held within the Blessed Trinity from the beginnings of the foundation of the world. A secret that they held together throughout centuries and millennia until the appropriate time when they would reveal that plan. St. Paul mentions it this way. He calls it the mystery hidden for ages in Colossians 1:26. The mystery hidden for ages, this secret that God didn't even reveal to the angels, but just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The plan and design. I'm sure there were many times that the angels, as they were watching history unfold, were like, I don't get it. I mean, I trust God, but I don't get it. Maybe you've had that experience in your own personal life. You're sitting back and something's happened, something you didn't want to happen, the death of a loved one or some setback or some difficulty or you didn't make the team or whatever it is that happened in your life. You sit back and say, it's not that I don't trust you. It's just that you make it tough because I don't understand what you're doing and I wouldn't have done it this way. But he's got a secret that he's holding still. What does he say about this secret? Well, we're told in the very next verse of Colossians 1:27. This is the mystery which was hidden from the ages. It is Christ in you. Christ in you. See, the angels had no idea that God had any intention of living inside of us. From the beginning of the history of the world, he asked the angels to serve us, take care of them, guard them. And they're kind of like, it would be kind of like God saying, hey, I got a great plan for you. Calls you over and he says, I got this bucket of worms, and I'd like you to take care of them. Thanks, God. No, don't just take care of them and feed them. I want you to love them. Okay, now you're kind of freaking me out. Because compared to angels, we're just worms. I mean, you got to believe the angels look down, they're like, ooh, man, they go poo. Oh, man, and what's that green stuff coming out of their nose? Yuck. Love them? They had no idea that the Son of God was going to become man and then send his Spirit to live inside of you. to be able to recognize that. Here, I want to show you something. You know what this is? A monstrance, that's right, a monstrance. You know what a monstrance is? The monstrance is a word, comes from Latin, monstrance. It means to show, a monstrance. We have the word demonstrate, to show forth, demonstrate. This is a monstrance, it shows. It's intended to be a noble art piece of art that holds our Lord. It's designed to have Jesus placed right in the center of it. And here's the secret. You're created to be a living monstrance. You're created to be a living monstrance, to have Christ right in the center of your life. You know, the more beautiful they make these and they put the jewels and the gold and they make them amazing and shiny and they're noble and they're glorious. You know, it's about the worst thing you could ever do with a monstrance. About the worst thing you could ever do with a monstrance is just put it in a museum. So people would come and look at the jewels and the gold. The jewels and the gold are not there for their own sake. They're there to bring our attention to Christ at the center. The best thing you could ever do with a monstrance, place the host inside of it and allow Jesus to be worshipped because he's in the midst and in the heart of it. The world is waiting for you, the living monstrance, to, with Christ at the center of your life, for you to answer the call. You and I, we can't make a difference. But you and I, with Jesus in the center of our lives, we can make all the difference in the world. You were called to be a monstrance, to allow Christ to be in your life. That's the secret that we've got to recognize. That's the invitation that Jesus Christ gives at every moment of your life. And sometimes when we sit still for a little bit, we get to hear that invitation. We get to recognize that God, at every moment of our lives, is always calling to us. But sometimes it's hard because we can't listen to the still, small voice inside of our heart of hearts in which he's knocking. The door he's knocking at is the door of your heart, and he'll never open it. You have to open it for him and welcome him in. But inside of your heart is a perfectly situated room that he prepared for himself, that he would live inside of it. Imagine the amazement of the angels when all of a sudden on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit rushed forward, and not just in the person of Jesus, but in the disciples. God took up his home in the hearts of men and women, and they said, "Now I get it. That's why you wanted us to serve and honor, because they're living monstrances. Of course we'll take care of them. We always did because we trusted you, but we didn't understand until right now, and now we not only trust, we understand." But for us, those of us who've been born in the Christian era, this mystery's been revealed, but have we embraced it? Have we embraced it? So we can make a difference. Jesus said of his life inside of us, he said, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify God." When Christ is in the center of your life and in mine, people will notice. We don't do it so they will notice. We do it out of faithfulness to Christ, but Christ has promised they will notice. And when they see, they're going to be amazed, not at us. They're going to be amazed that people like themselves can actually do things that we could never do on our own. How is it that you can live this way? That's the beauty and the testimony of the saints. And here's the secret that the church reminds us at the very beginning of your life, and that is that saints are not the monopoly of the few, but the destiny of the many. Each one of you, each and every one of you, were made for a purpose and a reason, and that purpose and reason is so that Christ would be alive in your heart, so that you would walk in the paths of the saints and become the greatest of saints. It's not for the few, it's for the many. It's not for others, it's for you and for me to hear that call, to recognize that Jesus Christ chose you and chose me. When did he choose you? Did he choose you when you're in high school? "Hey, I really like the way they're growing up. Like the way they're doing their hair. I think now would be a good time to come up with a call. Let's see, they seem to like some this, and I'll send them there." No, he didn't do that. Did he choose you when you were a baby in your mother's arms? "Oh, look how cute he or she is. That's so nice. I think what I'd like them to do is go be a priest." No. Were you chosen in your mother's womb? You were chosen, but you had already been chosen. Were you chosen at the moment of your conception? No, even before then. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that you and I, God chose us in Christ from the foundations of the world. Do you know what that means? That means from the foundations of the world, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, he was thinking about you. Had you in mind, not just generally, oh, brown hair, 5 foot four. No. Specifically, because he's God, he could think of each one of us. Amazing that he could do this. Think the idea of you different and distinct down to the last detail of the last chromosome in your body. What was going to make you laugh and cry and angry and sad. All of your hopes and dreams. He knew all of those things because he created them as an idea before he created you. And he held that idea of you in his heart and in his godly mind. And he held that and he held it throughout the generations from the foundations of the world until the right appropriate moment. And then at the right and appropriate moments, about 20 years ago, for most of us, most of you, old guy here, about 20 years ago, the idea of you became the reality of you right under your mother's beating heart at the moment of your conception. But before you existed, the idea of you existed. And God called you to be alive here and now in a world with all the brokenness of this world. What's amazing about this is the world's always been this broken, but we didn't know it 500 years ago. Guess what? There was world hunger, but there's no way you would have known about it. All you would have known about was hunger in your village, because there's no way to know that there were people dying of starvation on the other side of the world. You live in an age when we know about global hunger and global need, and you, God willed, to be here and now. So how do you make a difference? How do we bring Christ into our lives? Because here's the challenge. This is the part that I have to admit bugs me just a little bit about being Catholic. And I'd like to share it with you and how I think there might be a solution. Well, I'm going to go even further than that. I'd like to share with you what I believe to be the solution. Here's the challenge. We receive the Eucharist when we go to Mass. So you go to Mass and you receive the Eucharist. Now the Eucharist is the body and the blood and the soul and the divinity of Jesus Christ. Crucified, risen, and glorified. It's Jesus. You know, at the upper room, the apostles are gathered on Easter Sunday night. It would have been very possible for Peter to look over at John Easter Sunday night and say, "John, I want you to know that I really see Christ in you." And Christ was in their presence. I mean, really, whenever two or more are gathered in his name, in his presence. But if all of a sudden on the other side of the room, Jesus appeared, and John looked back and said, "Peter, I see Christ." Peter said, "Thank you." No, that's not what I mean. I mean, I see Christ. The Eucharist is not just Christ with us spiritually. It's Christ with us like he was in the upper room when he appeared. Physically, really, and you and I, we get to receive him, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Anytime you go to communion, it's absolutely amazing. The saints tell us that if you receive communion one time, worthily, you could become the greatest of saints. There's that much grace in one reception of the Eucharist. So here's what bugs me about being Catholic. What the heck's going on? I've been watching people go to communion for 25 years, and no one ever floats back to the pew. They all seem to walk back just about the same way they walked up. What's going on? Why, after hundreds of receptions of the Blessed Sacrament, have we not lived a more transformed life? Why, after thousands of receptions of the Blessed Sacrament, am I not a different man than I am today? And I think I'd like to draw a comparison and contrast and see whether there's a way that the church has always wanted us. There's a way for us to actually take advantage and grasp the grace that surrounds us and overwhelms us in the reception of just one time of the Blessed Sacrament. Because we're going to be in Mass in just a little bit. Here's what we do. I want to draw the comparison and contrast. You, me, we go to Mass. You can go every day if you want. It's awesome. Certainly want to go every Sunday. Receive the Eucharist as long as we're in the state of grace. That's great. So we're doing that. Lots of contacts with the living, crucified, resurrected, glorified Christ. Lots of contact. Actually, physical contact. We eat him. We feed upon him. But the changes seem to happen really incrementally, if at all. But I want to look at one guy in history who seems to have had one contact with Christ, seems to make all the difference. And I'd like to look at the comparison and contrast. The guy that I'd like to point out is St. Simon of Cyrene. Now, St. Simon of Cyrene actually encountered Christ one day. Now, the image that I'm about to show you, I'm going to show you three. The image I'm about to show you is going to be three images of Jesus. And this is the image, the photographic negative of the Shroud of Turin, probably the closest thing we have to a photograph of the person of Jesus Christ. This image was probably placed into the shroud at the moment of the resurrection. And so it is an image of the Christ at the moment of resurrection. That's his face. Chris had a color version of this image up last night. See, here's the deal and the difference between you and me, I think, and us receiving communion and St. Simon of Cyrene and his encounter with Jesus Christ. When Simon encountered Jesus, he didn't just bump into him. He didn't just see him. It wasn't a casual thing. When Simon encountered him, Simon was minding his own business, right? Probably like, you know, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, a couple Roman guards grab him and say, hey, help this guy carry his cross. Simon didn't volunteer for it. What we do know is that Simon became a Christian. And not only Simon, but at least two of his sons became Christian. They're mentioned in the New Testament. So Simon's encounter with Jesus that day was so profound that it changed his life. And it actually rendered him capable of sharing the gospel with others. So it affected the next generation of people. And so we want to be like that. So this is Simon, and this is Jesus, and they're carrying the cross together. Now think about what Simon's going on. This is not just a casual encounter. When Simon all of a sudden meets Jesus, this heavy cross is thrown on his shoulders, and he feels it. And at one and the same instant, he feels the wood, because it's not a smooth piece of wood, it's a rough piece of wood, and he feels the weight of this rough piece of wood carving into his back, and it hurts. And as unfair as it is, he looks over, and he sees the face of the man next to him, and he realizes that he looks over, and he reaches over, and he grabs around. And as he grabs around the cross, he grabs onto the back of the man next to him, and his hand is immediately soaked in blood. He reaches back, and he realizes that while the cross that's cutting into his back and hurts is actually cutting into the back of the man next to him, and the man of the back next to him has been shredded. It's a mass of wounds. And he's got this blood on his hand. He doesn't know at the time that just a single drop of that blood would be enough to save every soul in the history of the world. He doesn't know that. He just knows, ugh, there's blood on my hand. And as he's crouching closer to this man who he doesn't know to be God, he doesn't know to even be the Messiah, they're bumping up against one another. And as he looks over, he's able to see the bruising that's taken place in his face. See, when Simon encountered Jesus, it wasn't just an intellectual experience. Every aspect of his being was engaged. Every aspect of his being was engaged. His imagination, his intellect, what he thought, his memory. Can you imagine? There must have been nights years later, both before and after his conversion, when the image of what he had seen that day must have awakened him to see what this man had gone through. And once he knew that he was the Christ, to remember what it was like that moment, how it captured his imagination. When I say imagination, I don't mean imaginary. I mean imagination. The difference is this. You know, people will sometimes tell you, oh, did you see the movie? Yeah, it was good. The book was even better. And they always say, well, you should read the book first. Why? Because when you read the book first, you get to imagine what it's like. Whereas you go to the movie first, the director gets to imagine what it's like. And what we want to see is that Jesus wants you and I to have a three-dimensional encounter of him. We want to be able to look, and I'll warn you, this third image is a little bit graphic. You've seen it before, but I want to show you. This is Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate after the scourging. It's the first station of the cross for those of us who are Catholic. This is when Pilate, after having Christ scourged, says, "Behold the man." Now, Pilate was not even a Jew, he wasn't a Christian, but he was a leader and he was speaking with an office, and so he had a certain voice of prophecy. And he says to us, "Behold the man." This is the power of prayer. Did you know that at any moment in your life, you can quiet yourself, sit down, close your eyes, and in your imagination, bring yourself to this place and behold the man. Did you know that because Jesus Christ is all-knowing, he looked out on that day? This is a day that we know real well, don't we? This is a day that we recite on Palm Sunday. This is a day when he's brought back, scourged beyond recognition. And he's brought back, and Pilate says, well, there you go, behold the man. And he wanted to let him go, and what did they cry out? Crucify him! Crucify him! What would you have done if you'd been there? I'd like to think that if I was there, that I would have been brokenhearted. That I would have been quietly wishing that something else would happen. I would have been like the Blessed Virgin Mary in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, during the scourging. She sat there with a few others, brokenhearted at what was going on in the life of her son, but not able to stop it. I mean, heck, on a good day, I'd like to be able to say, no, I'll go instead. Or you've got to stop. But I got to tell you, I'm pretty weak and I'm pretty scary. There were a lot of very well-armed guys who would have been very happy to put you right there next to him. I don't know that I would have been able to say anything to stop it. But I'd love to have at least been there in the crowd. And as he looked up, bruised and battered, looked into the crowd, I'd love to at least have had my eyes meet his and him to know that I was aware, that I am aware, that my sins put him there, and that I'm sorry. You can go there anytime you want. But do we? Do we pray together? Do we come to him? And that's the difference. You know, we can go to him in prayer, and so we can put the image down and recognize that at any point in time, we're allowed in our prayer. And Jesus, who's all-knowing, while he went through that event one time, do you know even then, just as when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was aware of every sin you were ever going to commit because you didn't even live yet, and every sin that everybody would ever commit, and he was in agony over that, do you know that if you would meet him tomorrow morning or this afternoon in prayer and just express your sorrow with your full imagination engaged, not just, oh yeah, you were crucified, but the way Simon did, the way that would always leave a memory that he would never be able to forget, is Jesus in your life someone who captivates your imagination, who constantly reminds you of why you're here and what he did to bring you home? If he is, I think when we receive the Eucharist, I think things will change, because then we'll be ready to receive more and more every time, to recognize that Christ loves you so much that when he looks out mystically, he can see every person who ever over the centuries joined him in prayer and was in sorrow because we beheld the man. We stood at the foot of the cross in our own prayer and looked up and saw the pain and the agony, and we loved him. Couldn't get him off the cross. That was God's will for him. But we could love him while he's on the cross. We can love him and rejoice with him on Easter Sunday because of the resurrection. I think if we would allow our imagination and our memory to be engaged, our intellect, so that we actually thought about him, not in passing, but it was part of who we were, I think the way we receive the Eucharist would be different. And that's my invitation to you. In fact, I want to hold out an invitation, a little bit of a challenge. A little bit of a challenge. See, Christianity is free. It's free. But it's never been cheap. It's never been cheap. What is Christianity going to cost you? Everything. What are you going to gain? Even more. In the words of a man who was martyred for Jesus Christ, he said this: he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. We're talking about a total exchange here. All my hopes, all my dreams, everything I ever wanted, all that I have, I'm giving it all to you, and you can give me whatever you want back. Because I trust that what you have for me is better than what I had for myself. How could it not be? It's scary because I really like the things I'm going to let go of. I really like them. But let's say that I brought my 18-year-old son into my office and I said, Thomas, I wanted to give you a gift. And I pulled out just handfuls of $5 bills. There you go. Take as many as you can. He's like, this is cool, Dad. And he's got just, they're all wrapped through his fingers. He's like, okay, this is great. And then I walk out and I come back and I said, Thomas, I got a different gift for you. Can you put that one down? It's a lot of money, Dad. What he doesn't know is that I've got $1,000 bills behind my back, as many as he can hold. But he can't hold any if he won't let go of the fives. Fives are great. Handful of fives, even better. What God has to give to you is so much better than what you could let go of. But you'd have to trust him. And here's the challenge. The world is amazingly cool. I mean, it's great. And we live in a world, you live in a world that is more amazing maybe than any other time in history. I mean, the stuff that you're able to experience, the movies, the special effects, you wake up in the morning, you get music, not just bad music, really high quality music right in your ears. So plugged in and so connected and so entertained. And here's the challenge. St. Teresa of Avila is one of the three women doctors of the church. This is what St. Teresa said in the 1500s. I don't know what they did for entertainment in the 1500s. Before we even go there, let's think about the 1500s. What was the most exciting thing you could do in the 1500s? What was the highlight, the most entertaining thing you could do in the 1500s? You know what the most entertaining thing you could do in the 1500s without contest? Go to Mass. Mass was the most entertaining thing you could do. Why? You never saw pageantry any other time. Colors, smells, bells, music. I mean, this was high-level engagement. The most entertaining thing you could do all week. What's the most boring thing you can do in your life right now? Go to Mass. Mass hasn't changed. The world around you has become noisier. The entertainment level has become higher. Think about a farmer back in the 1500s. What does a farmer do? Gets up in the morning, plugs himself into the plow, and he goes all day long, morning, noon, night, all day long, plowing, back and forth, back and forth. You know, he comes home at the end of the day after a long day of plowing, and his wife, oh man, she looks so fine. Because he's been staring at the rear end of a horse all day long, and she's the best thing he's seen. We drive by airbrush billboards all day long. Think of the stuff that we see, the beauty. Earthly beauty, though. Creative beauty. Entertainment. This is what St. Teresa in the 1500s, 500 years ago, had to say. Is it by pleasure and idle amusements that we can attain to the fruition of what he purchased with so much blood? Let me restate it again. Is it by pleasure and idle amusements that we can attain to the fruition of what he purchased with so much blood? It is impossible. This is not the way. We are going by the wrong road utterly, and we shall never arrive there. So, the idea of making Christ the center of our lives, not just in some sense of, yeah, Lord, you can be there, but he has your imagination, he has your memory, he has your intellect, he's captivated you through his sacred humanity. You've actually spent time. This is the cool thing about the rosary. You know, the rosary, if you pray the joyful mysteries today, you're probably the only group of people that would spend 15 minutes thinking about Jesus as a baby today. And to think about it. I mean, this is the baby that when Simeon saw him, saw this little baby. Baby's coming in all day long to the temple, all day long, day in, day out. He's been there for years, years and years and years, and all of a sudden this one little baby comes in and he's like, this is it? You can let your servant go in peace. This is an amazing baby. This is a baby that the Magi traveled and they worshiped him. Something about this baby, and to think about what we know about God. Have you ever just sat with the infant Christ for a half hour and imagine what it would have been like to hold him? Not just think, oh, it'd be nice, but I don't really like to hold babies. No, really just sit there and imagine just what it would be like to feel him breathe and maybe sleep in your arms. You ever gone into a Catholic church and realized that so many of the male statues of saints, St. Joseph, St. Anthony, St. Francis, and others, have the men holding the child Jesus. Guys, I think the devotion to the child Jesus in a particular way is a great blessing to you in the battle for purity. Because when you love the infant Christ, you have a really human, a really noble, a really sacred love for humanity. And when you get your eyes up and look at other people, you're going to see them all as a child of God. Because you've held the child of God in your hands. Or if we pray the glorious mysteries and to be able to sit back and say, I actually spent some time imagining what Jesus looked like on the day of his resurrection. I'm not going to acknowledge the fact that he rose. Of course we've done that. I'm actually going to imagine what it would be like. Somehow he glows. It's amazing. It's not like light is hitting him and it flashes off really powerfully. Light's coming out of him. And to have that meditation, to be able to know what it's like. And at the same time, that's where the path God wants you to lead. He wants to captivate your imagination and your heart and your memory. And the world is trying to fill it with all kinds of stuff. So here's my invitation to you. If you'd like to start on this path, I'd like to invite you to a fast. I don't know what the fast is. It's between you and God. But can you unplug just a little bit? I don't know what it is. For me right now, I'm just not listening to music. It doesn't mean I don't ever hear music. I'm just not choosing to turn music on. I got the music loaded on my iPad, but I don't listen to it right now. I don't turn the radio on in the car. I'm just not pursuing music. And you know what? What I found is, what I used to do, I'd sit down and pray. And you know what I'd do? I'd get quiet. Guess what I would do when I'd be quiet and I'd sit and try to pray? I would play music in my head. And I'm not a very good singer, so it was very unpleasant. But all the songs that I knew would go, shh, shh, shh. I don't want to listen to that one. Whoop, another one comes up. Maybe you have that problem. And what I found is after a couple months of not listening to music, fewer songs are in my head when I try to sit down and think about our Lord and remember what it's like to be in his presence. Maybe it's to step back from movies. I don't know what it is, but I'd ask you to consider unplugging from some of the things that you're plugged into. I don't think it's by accident that in my sophomore year of college, I chose to unplug. I didn't even know what I was doing, but I just was like, I got to stop the craziness. And so I said, no television. It wasn't that I never saw televisions, I just never turned one on. And for about 3 months, no television, no radio. And it was in that period of time, my sophomore year of college, that I started to read the scriptures. And what I found is I was walking from class to class at Louisiana State University. Instead of singing songs or remembering images from the television, I was thinking about Jesus. I was thinking about whether I needed to follow him or not. It wasn't a quick and easy decision for me. I had followed him as a child. And as I read the scriptures every day and thought more about him and came to the passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and Jesus says to his disciples, and because of the power of the sacred scriptures, he said to me, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" When I read the scriptures that day, it was as though Jesus had inserted an extra word. As I read it, it was, "Curtis, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" And at that moment, the living Christ broke through my imagination and my intellect and my memory, and I stood face to face with the Lord and had no answer for his question. I thought he was Lord, he just wasn't my Lord. And I realized that was the opportunity for repentance. But I don't think it's by accident that that moment happened when I was unplugged. And so I want to invite you to some silence, some quietness in your soul, so that Jesus has the opportunity not to just to be the Lord of your life because you've placed him first, but because you've allowed him to radiate throughout all your life. If that happens, if Christ is at the center of your life, not just in some physical way, but because he's owned your intellect and your memory, because he is what your thoughts constantly gravitate back towards, then I think you can go anywhere and make all the difference in the world. You're a living monstrance meant to take Christ to the world. I don't know if you're supposed to feed the hungry. If you are, please go. There's not a lot of time. You can't tell them, "I've got a plan, I'll implement it 20 years from now." Hunger is real right now. It needs to be addressed right now. Maybe it's medical attention. Maybe you want to go out into missions now, or maybe you want to go to med school and go to missions in a few years. I don't know what it is. Maybe you want to put an end to pornography. We're destroying our culture with pornography. You know the devastation that pornography is filling our culture with. Did you realize that pornography in the United States is a larger dollar-for-dollar industry than Major League Baseball and the NFL and the NHL? And the NBA, and ABC, and CBS, and NBC, and Fox, dollar for dollar, more money pumped into porn than all of those amazingly expensive enterprises. Do you think you can pump that much filth into our culture and not destroy human lives? Maybe you want to put an end to that. Maybe you want to save babies, either through proclaiming a culture of life and helping people to get married first and then be open to life and have children through no contraception, or maybe you want to put an end to abortion. I don't know what God's called you to do. It doesn't really matter. Everywhere you go is in desperate need. What does matter is that you first allow him to be in the center of your life, then that you go, that you answer the call, that you recognize that Jesus Christ is asking. It's kind of like you're playing poker. Playing poker with Jesus, five card, Texas Hold'em, sitting back, and you got a pretty good hand. You're like, look, God, I feel good about this conference, and I am willing to make a pretty significant wager. Jesus looks back over the table. He's good. He's sizing you up. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to call you all in. You just can't go in a little bit. You got to go all in. Total reckless abandon. That's the call. Now, a lot of people made that. What I'd like to do is I'd like to, in the last couple of minutes we're with, I'd like to invite you to join me in about 2 minutes in a prayer, if you want. I don't want you to feel the pressure to do this. What we want to pray about is that God would give us the grace to actually live differently starting this weekend. And if you're not there, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you are there, it's so important that we actually plant the flag and say, I will live differently. See, your lives change when your habits change, not when you think a couple different thoughts. Your lives change when your habits change. And so is this something that we could pledge to our Lord? Lord, I was living this way, and now I'm going to live that way. And so I'd like to get there in just a second. But before I do, I want to acknowledge some people who are here in the room who already are in the process of answering that call. And I just want to use the, hold them up as examples for a second. The first group that I'd like to invite to for us to take notice of are the Focus Missionaries. The Focus Missionaries... just a word, we're not going to see each other in a group again after breakfast. This is we'll see each other one-on-one in various ways, but as a group, probably not. And I just want you to know how tremendously honored I am to work with you all and to serve with you, how much I love you, and how committed I am to praying for you. The Focus staff have made amazing decisions. I'd like you all, if we can raise, I don't know if the house lights up just a little bit, I would like to have the Focus Missionary staff stand up for just a second and we could acknowledge them. Focus Missionary staff. I'd just like to note something. There are about 1,500 of us here today. There are about 60 of them. And this does not represent all the impact they're having. And so if you wanted to be able to go someplace and have an impact, wow, that is an amazing leverage impact. The second group that I'd like to acknowledge are the religious that are here. Would the religious that are here, if you all would please stand up. You know, as you're standing, St. Teresa of Avila, I was reading here this morning, St. Teresa of Avila said, I don't know where the world would be without the religious. So can we just thank you for the religious who have made a commitment? If you stand for a second, we'd like to acknowledge you and thank you. I don't know where the world would be without the religious. You know, Focus Missionaries are affecting dozens and even hundreds of lives, and the religious are impacting countless souls, both through their actions, but also through their prayer and their life of dedication and union with the Lord. The third group that I'd like to acknowledge, and there are many others, but the third group that I'd like to acknowledge are our priests. And, you know, no priest, no Eucharist. No Eucharist, no church. The priests bring Christ to the world through their priesthood. Not only that, but the priests that we've been honored to work with also manifest God's fatherly presence in our lives in a powerful way. If God calls you to be a priest, you can impact tens of thousands of people. If we keep the lights up just one more time, would the priests please stand? We'd like to thank you. Absolutely amazing. You can answer the call in whatever way God calls you. The call, specific call, is between you and God. The fact that you'd be willing to answer, that's what's at stake today. One final thought on your work and how that works with grace. Sometimes we get caught up with works and grace and how does that all work. And I'd just like to cite St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, I worked harder than any of them. He's referring to the other apostles. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I. It was the grace of God which is in me. We can't work without God's grace at all. But because of his grace, you can do absolutely amazing things. Your spiritual life is like your biological life. You could do nothing to obtain it. Nothing. It's a free gift. But once you have it, you need to live it. So if you're going to live it to the full. Grab for all that you have, all that you can get. Because you only get one time around this track of life. And when everything is said and done, we'll look back on this life, this brief period of years, for an eternity, and look back and see what God has done in us and through us and by his grace, how the world, how souls, lives were changed because of your willingness to answer the call. What I'd like to do is lead you in prayer. And we're just going to ask, again, if you want to join me, that God would take your willingness today to answer his call. And that you would commit in this, that you would take some time in prayer, that you'd sit before him in prayer. Whatever the face of the Lord, but to gaze upon the face of the Lord, maybe it's the Shroud of Turin in your mind. Maybe it's the Behold the Man. Maybe it is Jesus resurrected. St. Paul said in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, I made it my point to know nothing about you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he said, if it weren't for his resurrection, our entire faith would be in vain. These two pillars, Christ's death and passion, and his resurrection and glory should be the pillars that hold us. We would never meditate upon his passion if it weren't for his resurrection. But he died so that we might have life. So as we go before our Lord's image here, and I'd like to bring it up if we can, the Shroud of Turin, I'd like to lead you in a brief prayer. If you feel so moved, I'd welcome you to stand up if you want to as we take this, just where you are. If you want to stay seated, that's great too. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father God, we stand before the image of your beloved Son, who was made flesh, became one of us because of the love that the Blessed Trinity bore us. Jesus, as we are before your sacred humanity, it's our desire to answer the call. You've made us for a purpose, each one of us. And so, Lord, I pray for each of the people here, Lord, that each of us would be able to hear your call in our lives, that we would decide today that we would serve you, that we would follow you, that we take our gifts, we take all of the desires that you place in our hearts, and we'd offer them to you so that you can use of them any way you choose. Well, Lord, we ask that we could just be faithful to you in the big things and in the little things, that you would not just be the Lord of our lives in some sort of surface level, but Lord, that your love, your presence would radiate into our imagination, into our memory, that our thoughts, our hearts, our lives would be captivated by you, and that you would lead us where you would have us to go. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we're at the end of our time. Remember that as God calls you, he is not about trying to set things right and make things nice. Christianity has never been about trying to keep you safe. Christianity is always about making you dangerous. Jesus Christ wants to make you dangerous. My invitation is, go for it. Thank you.
This talk was given at the Focus Conference 2011, Denver. To listen to other talks or to purchase other resources, please visit our store at www.focus.org.